Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains, Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me today as we take a look at some of our mail and discuss the issue of pornography. We have questions that come across our desk from time to time on pornography. And today, a question from a family that's been trying to work with a young lady in their church over a number of years. She wants to get married, and there's a young man interested in marrying her. He was evidently homeschooled. The young man was homeschooled, but he's got these porn issues. Apparently, he got into the bear trap of pornography, and it began to dig into his skin. And this man who's trying to help is asking a very basic question. He says, how long of a clean track record with regards to pornography is wise before we give a green light to them pursuing the marriage?
That's a difficult question.
It is.
Because it depends on, you know, is he seeking counseling?
That's a biggie.
Is the young man seeking counseling?
That's a biggie.
Is he willing to be, is he teachable?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, is he repentant?
According to this guy, he recommended the young man would pursue the pastor or pursue some form of accountability, but the young man didn't really do that. So now this brother in the church is trying to step in and provide something of that accountability and has for about a month and a half. So that's the way he's communicated to me. I'm not sure the young man is that interested in accountability or pursuing it, but right now it appears he's in accountability with the guy who's trying to help organize this prospective marriage. And so that's the question that was asked of us, is how long of a clean track record with regards to porn is wise before a young man pursues marriage? And as you said, there are lots of different answers we could give to that question. But I think, first of all, we need to remind people that pornography is very, very damaging to marriage. According to the Center for Research on Marriage and Religion, pornography is a, quote, quiet family killer, possibly contributing to adultery and playing a role in 56% of divorce.
56%.
The number they place on it is 56% of divorces has the issue of pornography somehow tied into it. So pornography is a huge problem in our day. And Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus allowed for an exception for sexual sin. And the issue of porneia, that is the Greek word porneia, has been discussed by pastors and others for quite some time. I've found an article with CovenantEyes.com that treats this issue and suggests that porneia may include a pornography addiction. That is, a pornography addiction could be just cause for divorce. Now, if that be the case, it's just cause for not getting married to the man who's got the pornography addiction. You follow the logic there.
Right, right. Don't step into it.
Yeah.
If you can use that for stepping out of it.
Yeah. Well, this article on CovenantEyes.com, I'd recommend it to you, friends. An article that deals with the question of pornography as a cause for divorce, available at CovenantEyes.com. And this man refers to Jeremiah 3, where God divorces Israel. And he says the Greek translation of the text, the term porneia is used to describe Israel's sin. Because she took her porneia lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree, and God sent Israel away with a decree of divorce. That's Jeremiah 3, verses 8 and 9. In the Greek translation of the text, also the term hardness of heart is used, which, by the way, Jesus uses as well. So he ties in Jeremiah 3 to Matthew 19, finds connections between Jesus' teaching and Jeremiah 3 because he finds similar words used. Very interesting.
Yeah.
Finds the use of porneia used, also finds the word hardness of heart used in Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Jesus uses hardness of heart to describe the reason why divorce is permissible in certain instances. Judah was not just engaged in sexual sin. This is the point used here. Judah treated her prostitution lightly. Judah refused to be ashamed of her sin. She was rebellious. Her repentance was nothing but pretense. In a word, Judah was hard-hearted in her unfaithfulness. Now, let me ask you, are there those who have a porn issue, but their attempts to repent is just pretense? They have a few fences. They climb over the fences.
There are those.
They have hardness of heart. They treat their pornography problem lightly. They refuse to be ashamed of their pornography problem. They're rebellious and their repentance is nothing but pretense. And that's the point that this guy draws in the CovenantEyes.com article. In other words, if divorces must happen at all, they should happen according to the pattern given to us by God himself. God divorced Israel because of her porneia and hardness of heart, which amounted to more than just adultery. It was unrepentant rebellion. And I think that's the question to ask regarding the pornography issue. Is it a matter of unrepentant rebellion? Now, there is a catch-22 for young men who want to get married. And that is, it's better to marry than to burn. See, this is somewhat of the challenge here. But from my perspective, there's no one-size-fits-all approach to how long a young man needs to be clean of his pornography issue before he gets married. I just don't have a number for it. I think you got to be careful in counseling that you don't put a one-size-fits-all test on everything. The factors that play into it, though, include these. I've got six factors here. Factor number one, the level of transparency and humility. We just mentioned that.
Right.
Is he transparent? Is he seeking out accountability? That's a big issue. See, I was a little bit concerned that the young man was not seeking out accountability.
Now, it seemed to be forced on him.
It did, yeah. And yeah. To me, that's not healthy. That's not a healthy thing. His wife-to-be needs to know also what's happening. I think he needs to be absolutely straightforward and upfront with what's going on. You do not pull the wool over the eyes. You do not defraud the woman. You got to be straightforward in this. So the level of transparency and humility is absolutely important. Second factor that's important, the severity of the problem. How deep is he in the porn? Is he involved in hardcore stuff that could affect his own children later on? These are important questions. And I think his wife-to-be needs to understand where he is with his pornography issue. How addicted is he to this pornography? Has he been physically dependent upon it, say on a weekly or a monthly basis? It could take longer to wean him if he has been physically dependent upon this kind of stuff. Also, thirdly, the present state of the relationship plays into this too. We can't require more of the man than the woman either. Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. So if the woman is not transparent with her issues and he's not transparent with his issues, then they're not walking in the light together. And we're not seeing a 1 John 1 relationship with the Lord in this relationship. Okay, number four, fourth factor to consider as we consider pornography addictions and for young men who want to get married. Here's the fourth issue. There's got to be some indication of spiritual growth. If the man, if the woman are Christian, they need to indicate some measure of spiritual growth. We need to see something of a DXDT. We need to see the slope here. Is this guy moving in the right direction or not? This is so important in determining whether this man is a Christian and whether this man is to be married to this woman who, I guess, is a professing Christian. We don't want the woman to be unequally yoked. So there has to be some kind of indication of spiritual growth here. There should be some sense of power and victory over the sins. I mean, not total. None of us are perfect. But there should be some testimony of power and victory in his life. He should testify to some empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Okay, fifthly, when he falls, does he redouble his commitment to mortification? So, you know, there are men who have been free and clean of pornography for, say, 6 months or 12 months. And sometimes they fall back into it. But does he hate that sin even more? Does he see it to be even more distasteful as he moves back into it for a period of 15 minutes? Does he come out of it with, you know, more of a hatred for sin? Is there more repentance where he sees the defilement of a sin and seeks that cleansing that Jesus can provide?
Is he disgusted even more so with himself for doing
that's
that?
That's right, yeah. Exactly. Or is there capitulation to it, to the sin? All right, and then sixthly, is he replacing that something with something else? Or is he replacing it with nothing? That's very important. You can't just put off, you've got to put on as well.
You just can't sweep the house clean and expect it to remain
empty.
That's
right. Or you get seven other demons, even worse than the first, right, and come back in. So what are his habits looking like? Does he have a will to develop habits that are healthy? Habits of worship, habits of accountability, habits of wanting to show up at a shepherd center, a discipleship home, or wants to be with a pastor on a daily basis to do a little Bible study from 6 to 7 in the morning before he goes to work. You know, is that the kind of thing that he's seeking? If that be the case, he's moving in the right direction. All right, we'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Is In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwain, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to noaaconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noaaconference.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. And we really want to encourage young people to get married. And certainly those that are addicted to porn are not ready to be married. 80% of young men confess to hitting the porn sites on a weekly or monthly basis. Bad, bad news. This program, highly relevant to those that want to be discipled out of their sexual sin and be prepared for marriage. Those addicted to porn are not qualified to be married. This is a recipe for disaster, my friends, a recipe for disaster. God have mercy. God have mercy on the tens of millions of young men who have depersonalized sexuality and committed the fornicating sin and actually committed that fornicating sin in a habitual way and thereby have destroyed the possibility of them getting married in the immediacy. Well, that's a huge problem, and the world is beginning to feel the problem of decreasing marriage rates. Now, the divorce rate has come down slightly since 1990, no question about it. Now, it's orders of magnitude more than it was in 1900. But divorce rate has come down slightly since 1990, but that's because the marriage rate has declined even more. Now, I drew that out for you. You see, the gap between the marriage rate and the divorce rate has only increased. Why? Because the marriage rate has dropped off big time since 1990. Way fewer marriages, and yes, a few less divorces too, but way fewer marriages happening right now. Evidently, nobody wants to go through a divorce, so they're not really wanting to get married either. There were, according to Bloomberg, get this, Bill, this blows my mind. There were, in a single year, 2 million fewer marriages last year than the year before. 2 million.
That's just 2 million in one year.
In 1 year.
That is incredible.
Incredible. The marriage business, not the business to be in these days.
No.
The wedding cake business, nope. Not really the business to be in.
Nope.
2 million fewer people getting married, friends. 2 million fewer people getting married last year than the year before, according to Bloomberg. Urban Institute, they tell us only 18% of Gen X women were married after 40 years of age. For Gen Xers, that's me. I was born in 1964. Only 18% of Gen X women were married after 40 years of age. Millennial women, it'll be 36% not married by 40.
Wow.
36%.
That's double.
Yeah, that's all. We're getting towards half. We're almost not quite there, but we're getting to the point where half of women will not be able to get married by the time they're 40 years of age. Half, my friends. Well, 36%, but it's growing. The marriage rate is dropping big time. For boomers, it was 91%. For late boomers, it was 87%. For Gen Xers, 82%. For millennials, all the way down to 70%. Huge drop-off. Now, Before we're done with this program, Bill, I want to go over the reasons why people aren't getting married. Okay, here you go. Here's the number one reason why people aren't getting married, as I see it. It's because of the zeitgeist, but more specifically, it's because they don't want to get divorced. And the last two generations that divorced, that is their parents and grandparents, the last two divorced generations have soured them on the whole thing. It's poisoned the well for them. You know what I'm saying, Bill?
Yep.
I mean, now it's not to say that every grandkid, every kid of parents and grandparents that were divorced aren't going to get married, but fewer will. I guarantee you they'll be soured on it. I guarantee you they'll want to shack up and hook up sooner than they would get married and go through all of the tragedy of having children and destroying their children and their emotional relationships within the marriage and within the family and bringing about the devastation we've seen since the 1960s and 1970s.
Yeah, they're soured on it. They look at it and they go, that's not for me.
Yeah, every divorce destroys marriage to some extent for the next generation.
You know, they say that divorce is harder on children than death is, than the death of a parent.
Uh-huh.
Because there's always this hope that we can, that the child is thinking, I can reunite, or this can be fixed. Whereas death is a finality. It can't be fixed. And so there's this scarring effect that has occurred generationally.
And Bill, that's the general pattern. The general pattern is divorces destroy marriage to some extent for the next generation or two. But I've seen where Jesus has come in and restored the years, the locusts of Eden. I've seen where Jesus have salvaged families in succeeding generations. But friends, I'm talking about the zeitgeist. I'm talking about the spirit of the age. I'm talking about the general flow of the river that's moving over the Niagara Falls right now. You don't just destroy, you don't urinate in the tent of the last two generations and assume it's not going to affect the lives of others.
Yeah, there's not going to be some stench.
That's right. All right, number one reason why marriage rate is falling off for the millennials, they don't want to get divorced. And we've already seen a lot of Christian kids, Christian homeschool kids, Gen Xers, millennials getting married and getting divorced. We've already seen it. And just the whole divorce approach has soured marriage. Secondly, the second reason why kids aren't getting married is, I would call selfishness, but it's the focus on finances, career, and materialism. Believe it or not, they want to live their own life. It's the La La Land thing. Remember La La Land? Yep. La La Land, it's the La La Land story all over again. Hey, it's my life, all right? It's my career. Hey, it's me making a name for myself, all right? It's all about me and me and me, all right? It's about the me land in La La Land. That's what it is. And I will shack up with that kid, and I'll have a little sexual fun in Los Angeles for the next 3 months. But if he gets in the way of my career, man, I'm blasting him out of my life. That's that beautiful romantic movie called La La Land that was given all the thumbs up from the Christian, the various Christian movie reviews. All right, my friends, it's the selfishness and the finances and the materialism. And you know, the average cost of weddings today, $27,000. You know that? Average cost.
No.
Average cost of weddings today, $27,000.
What?
Even that's an issue. You know, my grandparents were married for $20.
Yeah,
my grandparents, they went off to some pastor somewhere in the state of Indiana. Said, here's $20. Would you marry us? That was it. I think they might have had one or two witnesses. My folks were probably married for about $200, and we were married. Let's see. My wife spent about $1,000. I might have kicked in $200.
You're a cheap date, aren't you?
Well, the woman's family is supposed to provide for it, but you know. But I did give her the car and the ring. Is that worth something?
Yeah, that'll do.
We wanted something a little more practical. We bought a Camry. We put $10,000 into a 1990 Camry, got married 1989 Camry, got married in 1990, and put $1,000 into the wedding, $10,000 into the Camry, and we're off and running. That's the way we were thinking. All right, my grandparents spent $20, my parents spent $200, we spent $1,000, but now everybody's wanting to spend $27,000 to get married. They're called Instagram weddings. Do you know why they call it Instagram weddings? Because it's all about image. Everybody wants to look so good. You know, they want that expensive photography. My son is doing very well, by the way, in the wedding photography business.
Despite the fact that weddings are declining.
They're declining, yeah. But the few that are getting married are you know, they're wanting that image. Friends, it's the self-centeredness that is going to kill us and the culture itself. Bill, I think this is the third thing. The culture itself, the Sex and the City approach to life, you know, the television, the movie thing, James Bond, who's his wife, doesn't have a wife, who's the 24 star, remember the 24 star?
Yeah,
I forget the guy's name. Who's his wife? Is he got a wife? No, he doesn't. Keeper, he's divorced. Sutherland. He doesn't have a wife. He's a 24. He's just, how about Sesame Street? How about Mr. Rogers? How about Sherlock Holmes? Who are these people? They have families. They live in covenant. They have a marriage. Sherlock Holmes married? Or is he quasi-homosexual? Nobody really knows. Why? Because the popular thing is the singleness, for the sake of the coolness singleness, that I live as this existentialistic man who develops a lone, courageous life on his own, developing his own choices, setting his own path, determining his own future, and not considering anybody else around him. Friends, that's the existentialism of Jean-Paul Sartre. It's a life without relationship. It's the lone existentialist standing courageously alone. And guys who watch James Bond and women who watch Sex and the City, you think they're ever affected by this stuff?
I think ideas have consequences.
I bet they do.
Yeah.
I'll bet they do. You bet. It's the culture, friends, that's influencing these kids such that there are 2 million less people getting married last year than the year before. Then there's the feminism and free sex thing. We just did a program on that. The feminism and free sex movement of the 1870s that so characterized the suffrage movement of the 1870s. Yeah, it's the feminism, the free sex thing that went wild in the 1870s, picked up again in the 1920s, picked up again in the 1960s. Then it continued to grow since the 1960s to the 1980s to the 1990s until you finally get to the Sex and the City group. And of course, they get it everywhere. They can get their sex anywhere they want to. Contraception is paid for by a socialist medical system like Obamacare. And that's going to help keep the marriage rate down. You bet. And then you add to that hookups and shack ups, and you pretty much dissolve the meaning in marriage. Now, then you have the 80% of young men who have embraced pornography, the derelationalized sexual approach, sex without personality, and then you wind up with what we have today. All right, so feminism, free sex, getting it wherever you want. This, my friends, has enabled a society to somehow survive without relationship, without marriage, without covenant, and to create a society where 57% of kids born to millennials are born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. That's a tenfold increase since 1960. This is a total unraveling of all of human civilization going on all around us, largely because of the worldview of feminism and free sex that came out of the 1960s and the 1870s. And free sex was enabled largely by contraception, and the pill, that is the abortifacient pill, has pretty much guaranteed to women that they can have as much free sex as they want without responsibility. So all of that combined has encouraged a society in which people just don't want to bother with the marriage thing. That's too much of a hassle. Who wants to hassle with all of that? And then, of course, the Christian Post has offered one more reason why millennial women are choosing to delay marriage, and that is college debt. They've got to pay off $30,000 of debt. Average young person is in $30,000 of college debt today. And that's a fairly high number it's going to take. And of course, their income has flatlined since 2000. That is over the last 15 years. Their income just out of college has flatlined since 2000. And for that reason, of course, it's going to take them longer to pay off that debt. And so they're going to have to push off their marriage. And so all of that together, I think the economic issues, the social pressures, the failure of previous generations to maintain a vision for marriage has created a society in which the young people have pushed off marriage and are living the Sex and the City lifestyle. Well, as Christians come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Our churches should be radically different. I'm praying that the average marriage age in our churches will be somewhere around 22, 23 versus 29. I want to see the average church with 5-6.0 kids per family. I want to see the churches with a marriage rate closer to 94% and the divorce rate somewhere around 0 to 1%. Friends, that's what's going to characterize the true Christian churches in the modern age, in which we could say that such were some of you, fornicators, such were some of you, homosexuals, such were some of you, but not anymore. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God and the effectual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, friends, we are going to go down the hill to hell with all the others. But for the grace of God. So let's cry out for our nation. Let's cry out for our churches. Let's cry out in our prayer meetings for our young people. We've been introducing these into our Wednesday prayer meetings, that our young people will get married, that our young men will not play games, that our young men will not depersonalize sexuality, that our young men will repent, that our young women will repent and prepare themselves to be oikos despoteos, will prepare themselves to be those who will serve their husbands, obey their husbands, submit to their husbands, and their husbands will be responsible. Love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This will be the way our young men and young women will prepare themselves, such that they will not give up the idea of marriage. Our young men should either dedicate themselves to the church and love the church and give themselves over to the church, or they should get married as soon as possible and love their wives and put away selfishness and put on love and find somebody that they will dedicate their life to and love that woman as Christ loved the church for the rest of their lives. Stop playing games. Stop giving way to sexuality without personality, and love a wife and give their life up for that wife. And young women as well, that they be willing to give up their lives for the love of their husbands and their children, not to live the me lifestyle, the me time thing, but to give themselves up. To deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow Jesus. And that may very well involve getting married. Or it may involve the single life of a young woman who went off to an orphanage in India and worked there for a couple of years until a Hindu mob came and burned down the orphanage. She ran in to rescue a couple of little children, and they tossed her back into the flames, and she burned up in the flames in an orphanage out in the middle of India. Now there's a woman who knew how to live the single life. What a blessing. What a blessing that there are those who will deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Now you can do that in an orphanage in India, or you can do that by getting married and having seven children and adopting two more. We're not telling you how to do it. No. We're not binding consciences here.
We're not just giving you numbers.
That's right. We're just simply, everybody who loves Jesus is going to have to deny themselves, give up their me time, and follow him.
Yep. And that, my friends. We're called to be selfless, not selfish.
Thank you. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friends, I hope this has been helpful to you as we address the issue of singleness on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Our world is crying out for the solutions that we're going to find in the words of Jesus, in the Word of God. Well, I'd encourage you to our resources. I'd encourage you to the Tattoo Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. If you want to know the influence of pop culture upon the way we think, I'd encourage you to that book on pop culture, which compares pop culture to a distinctively biblical way of looking at things and encourages our young people to start questioning things, to start discerning what is going on with this pop culture and discern it by the principles of God's word. Boy, if that would happen for hundreds of thousands of young Christian kids around this country, we would have a tremendous revival and reformation with the youth. And I'm praying for that right now. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the program, please just email me at host@generations.org. We've had such good questions to this program. I'd encourage you to bring your questions to bear at our email address, host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Monday, August 7th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Philippine military said that it had rescued a Christian carpenter last Tuesday who was trapped for more than 2 months inside Marawi, where government forces have been fighting to oust Islamic State-linked militants since last May, reports Benar News. The 41-year-old man, identified only as Dodong, said he survived by eating raw grains of rice and by drinking rainwater as he hid on a rooftop. The frail carpenter witnessed young militants go from house to house, hauling off valuables in trucks and committing arson. He said, quote, "I was so scared. I prayed to God to keep me safe. Whenever the military would bomb enemy positions, my ears felt like exploding too," unquote. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." According to the Washington Times, the Freedom From Religion Foundation is up in arms over a weekly Bible study in the Trump White House, regularly attended by several high-ranking cabinet members and organized by Capital Ministries. Last Thursday, the God-hating group issued a statement saying, quote, "Study the Bible on your own time, not the taxpayers. In short, get off your knees and get to work," unquote. If atheists are convinced that there is no God, why are they so threatened by people's devotion to him? Geneticists are exploring whether there might be a DNA component behind transgendered people's identity with the opposite gender from which God created them to be. They've examined the DNA from the blood samples of 10,000 people, 3,000 of them transgender, and the rest non-transgender, reports the Christian Post. After 2 decades of research through Boston Children's Hospital, Vanderbilt University Medical Center, and George Washington University, they have not drawn any irrefutable conclusions. Imagine the anger and horror of a mother discovering that school authorities had given her teenage son female hormone treatments without her permission. The Thomas More Society filed an appeal on Monday in the United States Court of Appeals for the Eighth Circuit in St. Paul on behalf of Anne Marie Calgaro, a Minnesota mother, who was appealing a judge's decision to dismiss her lawsuit against the school for usurping her parental rights, reports the Christian Post. In May, District Court Judge Paul Magnuson dismissed the mother's claims as, quote, "meritless," unquote. In a horrible defeat for pro-life organizations, a 3-judge panel of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Third Circuit ruled that a secular pregnancy center must be forced to comply with the Obamacare mandate that forces organizations to pay for drugs that cause abortions, reports Life News. For years, evolutionary scientists claimed that most human DNA was a useless byproduct of the evolutionary process, and they used that theory to support their contention that there was no design or purpose to the universe. Then, in 2012, after a decade-long project, the Encyclopedia of DNA Elements published 30 papers which Science magazine reported that sounded the death knell for the theory of junk DNA. The researchers found at least 80% of human DNA actually serve a purpose, reports World Magazine. More interestingly, the ENCODE researchers, sponsored by the National Human Genome Research Institute, were not affiliated with creationism or intelligent design. Not surprisingly, their conclusion did not sit well with evolutionary scientists, particularly Dan Grauer, who on his Twitter feed calls himself a crusader on a white horse about to slay the dragon, ENCODE, with a new study that attempts to refute the ENCODE findings and proclaims at least 75 to 90% of human DNA is useless trash. Genesis 1:27 says it all. So God created mankind in his own image. Fox News anchor Eric Bolling, who previously co-hosted The Five, has been suspended pending an investigation into lewd, unsolicited images he is accused of sending multiple female co-workers at Fox News, which they found, quote, "deeply upsetting and offensive," unquote, reports TheHill.com. A Planned Parenthood staffer called in to confess her guilt on a nationally syndicated Christian radio talk show recently. In my special report immediately following today's newscast, I'll share the eye-popping audio from that on-air conversation. You won't want to miss it. Only 27% of millennials regularly attend religious services. A new Pew Research Center study has found that millennials are replacing church with other things such as social media, fitness, and food, reports the New York Post. For example, Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg has even described the community found on Facebook as a type of church, a place where people can, quote, find a sense of purpose and support, unquote. Hebrews 10:25 warns Christians not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Monday, August 7th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. And now, as promised, my special report. On Friday, July 28th, an anonymous Planned Parenthood employee called into Dr. Michael Brown's nationally syndicated Christian radio talk show, The Line of Fire, and expressed serious regret for the fact that she has been working for Planned Parenthood in an administrative position for over 4 months, reports the Christian Post. Even though she opposes abortion, the caller took the position because she was a single mother in need of a well-paying job.
I work for Planned Parenthood. Ironic as it sounds, I'm totally against abortion because I deal with a lot of guilt by working there.
Her friends have attempted to soothe her guilty conscience. This is what they told her.
And they say, well, you're not doing the procedures. You're just doing an administrative position, so you're not really contributing. But I still feel really, really guilty. I took the job because I was a single mom at the time, and it pays extremely well, but I just haven't felt the same happy or anything since I started. And I wondered, I mean, I know we have to answer to God for everything that we do, but will I be judged the same way that he would judge somebody who actually has abortions and things like that? Or how do you think God sees that? Do you think I'm too far gone to go back?
Listen to how Dr. Brown responded.
Can I talk to you with total honesty?
Yeah.
All right. First, you're not too far gone to go back, but you need to get out of there. You got no business working there, but God's merciful and compassionate, and he understands your struggles, single mom, all the issues you're dealing with. There is forgiveness. Jesus died for any and all sins you've committed. It's not that you have left God entirely. You've just made a wrong decision. It's one that's understandable, but it's absolutely wrong, and you need to get out of there and trust God for your next step. He won't fail you.
Brown added that because the caller is a child of God, she was feeling God's conviction.
Because you're his child, you don't feel right. Because you're his child, you're under conviction. Because you're his child, the joy isn't there. And it can't be, because you are facilitating people's abortions, whether you're greeting them when they come in, whether you're failing to tell them there are other alternatives, whether you're processing a payment, you're part of that. And it would be, in that respect, no different than, say, if during days of slave trade, that your job was just to register, you know, how many people were on the ship and how many survived, or height and weight for sale or something like that. Or if you were in Nazi Germany during the Holocaust, and your job was to count the shoes that were taken from the Jewish prisoners, or the gold teeth that were taken, or whatever, even if you yourself didn't participate in their death. So for sure, the Holy Spirit is not letting you be comfortable. For sure, your own conscience is not letting you be comfortable. But don't think for a moment that God's grace is not there.
The Planned Parenthood staffer revealed what she witnessed in the back of the abortion mill.
There's a room in the back, and it's called a POC room, and it's products of conception. It's where things are processed, and you refer to it as, you know, tissue or fetus. But I saw it for the first time. It's a baby. It's not tissue.
Yeah.
It is. It's a baby. There's legs and there's arms and there's eyes. It's a baby. the reason why I'm so upset is because on an ultrasound, sometimes you have to do ultrasounds while you're doing it. If you're far enough along, it looks like they're fighting you back. Murder is not right.
The woman also accused her employer of glorifying abortion by stressing the importance of women's, quote, right to choose, unquote. She added that in many cases, Planned Parenthood workers only briefly discuss other options with women seeking an abortion and stress the benefits of abortion.
Some women come in and they say they're not sure. And it's almost like sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes some doctors will almost push for them to get the abortion. And they'll say, well, it's, you know, ultimately your decision, but they put too much emphasis on the positive effects of the abortion. Like, well, you know, you'll have more time to yourself. It's almost like it's pushed for, and it's almost glorified. It's really sick. It's not what they tell you it is on the news and all the marches that you see. It's not what they say it is. It's what the pro-life people say. They're telling you the truth. It is what they say, how horrible it is. It really is, and that's coming from inside. I've seen it. It's real bad. And I just hope to God that if there's somebody listening that wants to have an abortion, don't. Just carry it to term, to adoption. Just don't do that. And I just don't want to go to work Monday.
Brown told the woman that, quote, there is no turning back, unquote.
You know you're being complicit with murder of children if you go back to this. So make sure you're out, and that's the reality. If you find yourself in financial hardship because of the decision you made. We know some folks that really help the pro-life movement holistically, and that if you ran into some real life crisis, you know, because of this, you can't feed your children the next week or something. We have friends I know that would say, hey, we're going to stand with you in the midst of this, all right?
The woman also explained that she stopped going to church.
I used to go to church, and I just stopped because I was almost embarrassed because I didn't want people to know what I was doing. But I always remembered my pastor saying that if you're chastened by the Lord, it's a sign that you're his. Because if you don't feel bad for sinning, then obviously you might not be redeemed.
Brown urged the woman to return to church immediately.
I'd really encourage you to get back to service on Sunday, to get in your notice immediately. Hang up the phone, let Planned Parenthood know you won't be coming back in. Do whatever you have to do responsibly to take care of that. And then we're going to reach out to you to follow up to make sure if there are immediate needs that come up. We have friends involved in pro-life ministry that would say, hey, we want to make sure that you ultimately, you and your daughter don't suffer. The same God that enabled you to conceive is the God that can take you through here. Get off the phone and say, Father, I'm so sorry, but by your grace, I'm turning away. His forgiveness is complete. And I want to assure you, you never have to wrestle with guilt after that. You may regret what you've done and may regret it with tears and share it with others, but you are actually going to end up saving lives. You are actually going to end up helping women to have children. They're going to be babies born into the world through your story. That's how God's going to redeem it.
You can hear the whole 18-minute conversation from the radio show in our transcript today at theworldview.com. The woman who called into Brown's show is not alone. The nonprofit organization, And Then There Were None, which runs the website abortionworker.com, is a ministry that exists to help abortion clinic workers leave the deadly industry. The ministry has helped hundreds of abortion workers leave their jobs. The ministry was started by Abby Johnson, a former director of a Planned Parenthood abortion mill in College Station, Texas. She wrote the book entitled Unplanned, the dramatic true story of a former Planned Parenthood leader's eye-opening journey across the lifeline. What did you think of that on-air radio conversation? Email me, adam@theworldview.com. This has been a special report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum.
That's theworldview.com/curriculum.